Ephesians chapter 6, begin to read together, please, from verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We know God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in a word of prayer before we come to the scriptures this morning. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for an opportunity here to draw near to God. We thank thee, Father, for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. We thank thee we're in him, redeemed with holy blood, clothed in the garments of salvation. And Father, in Jesus' name we draw near, fully aware of our great need of God, having no desire whatsoever just to sit here in a Bible class and go through its motions and its activities. But, O God, we cry to thee to draw near, bless our gathering, speak to every heart. Lord, we cry to thee, remember the Sabbath school, remember the junior Bible classes. Lord, we cry, draw near. Lord, work among our children this morning. Bless the opening devotions. Bless them as they go to their class. Bless every teacher. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. May the word come with freshness to the hearts of our children. O God, we cry to thee for all our children. Bring them before you. Lift them before heaven. Sweep them into the kingdom of God and grace. Lord, answer prayer for our Sabbath school. Answer prayer now for this meeting. O God, I confess my inadequacy to deal with what's before me. Lord, no man is able for these things. Our sufficiency is of God. And therefore we draw near in Jesus' name. And I pray, O God, that you'll take from me anything that'll hinder. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. And glorify our Lord Jesus. Glorify his name. And that will be sufficient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my desire this morning to begin a study on the armor of God. As you know, the last study I did here in the adult Bible class was on the seven churches. But this morning I want to introduce to you this subject of the armor of God. For example, in this study we want to see that when the Lord says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, we want to understand why we need to. What way does the devil attack us that we need to have a helmet of salvation? Or when the Lord exhorts us in verse number 16, and he says to take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the bigot or of the wicked. We want to understand in that one, why do we need to? What are fiery darts? What is their purpose? And all these questions we seek to answer with the help of God as we go through this study. Now, the word armor itself, we're all aware of what that means. It's a military term. It speaks of going into battle. It speaks of danger. It speaks of an enemy. That's exactly what it's meant to speak of. That's what it's meant to remind us of. When Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he's meaning there's a realization of a warfare. Now, some parts of the armor are for going against the enemy. Some parts of the armor are to protect us from the enemy. But the key in all this is this. It's the armor of God. God has given us it. And if God provides an armor, and God is all wise, and God knows all things, we need an armor. We need an armor. And since God has provided an armor, and an armor protects, we are in danger of being wounded. That's the teaching. God never provided anything for anyone that they didn't mean or that they didn't need. Now, obviously, this morning, we're not going to get to the armor. We're only introducing it here. But let's introduce the study here in Ephesians 6. Who's the writer here? Well, the writer is the Apostle Paul. Let's look. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. So Paul's writing. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the saints that are at Ephesus. It's the church in Ephesus. Now, I don't want to go on to old ground unnecessarily, but we've got to introduce it. When did Paul first come here? He came, first of all, in his second missionary journey. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're just going to go through this very briefly. I know in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, we looked at this, but for sake of our webcast viewers and you who weren't at the prayer meeting, we'll look at it again. Acts chapter 18, verse number 19. Here is the first time Paul ever came to Ephesus. He's on his second missionary journey. Look what it says. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if God willed. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, the next time he returns to Ephesus is in Acts 19, verse 1. Look there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Here he is, back in Ephesus, and the whole 19th chapter of Ephesus is given over to the formation of this church. It was a time of spiritual awakening. God moved in this massive city. Ephesus in those days had 600,000 people, and in it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I'm, of course, referring to the temple of the goddess Diana. The chief manufacturer, manufacturing in that city was idols for this worship. It was given over to sorcery. It was given over to witchcraft, exorcism. But in this city, a missionary comes. A preacher comes. God anoints him, and God begins to move. And I want to show you a few things that happened in the city. Look at verse number 9 with me. Verse 9 of Acts 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. And by the way, when it says spake evil of that way, that means they spake evil of Christ. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples. And you see there immediately that separation, ecclesiastical separation, is always unto Christ and for the sake of Christ. That's what verse number 9 is saying. They took a separated stand. Look with me at verse number 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They also took a separated stand in personal holiness. That's what happened. They have a separated stand in ecclesiastical matters, and they have a separated stand in personal holiness. Now, from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, there's absolute uproar ups in the city. As I said the last time I spoke on this, you can't have the blessing of God and not the venom of hell. That is simple. That is biblical teaching. They both go together. Verse 24 to verse 41, we see trouble in the city, opposition stirred up. Look with me at verse number 26. Here's the silversmiths. Remember what I've told you, the chief industry in the city is making idols. That's the industry. That's how they earn their money. But God's moving. People are turning from idolatry. Look at verse 26. Moreover, this is the silversmith speaking. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Uproar in the streets. That's what happened. There was great disorder in the city. But in the midst of it all, God forms this great church. The Lord moves, Paul's the preacher, and multitudes are saved. Now, go back to the book of Ephesians. Back to the book of Ephesians. Where does Paul write to them from? We're just setting it up here. Where's Paul writing from? Well, he's writing from his prison cell. That's where he writes. How do we know that? Well, look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles.
There we see that immediately. Paul's telling them he's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He's in prison. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Again, Paul's showing us he's in prison. That's where he's writing from. I'm the prisoner of the Lord, he's telling them. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Look at 19, just to get the setting. He's asking them to pray for him. 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that word bonds. It means chains. Paul's in prison. That's where he's writing from. And you put it all together, Paul's the author. He's writing to this church, formed under God in a spiritual awakening, 600,000 people in the city, and Paul's writing this letter to them from the church in Ephesus, or from his prison cell to the church in Ephesus. And we have broken in this morning at verse number 10, and he says, finally, my brethren. Now, what does Paul mean by finally? What's he drawing attention to with that word? Well, he certainly means this is the final theme I'm going to deal with. But he means more than that. He means, in light of all that I've shown you in the epistle thus far, bearing it in mind, now see what I'm going to deal with to close. What has he already shown them? Turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He had showed them their blessings in Christ. He shows them they're chosen in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, he reminds them they weren't always Christians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, he says, look, it wasn't by your works you're saved. You're saved by grace. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. These are the things he has shown them. Chapter 3, look there, verse 14. Here's the man of God. He's in prison. He's in prison for the sake of Christ. And he says, here's what I'm praying. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he shows them what he prayed, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 18, and may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. He shows them what he's been praying for them. Marvelous prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. All these things he has revealed to them. It all ties in with the word finally. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What does that word vocation mean? It means sonship. Paul's saying to them, remember the family you've just been called into. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, for the sake of that family, for the sake of God's family, I'm a prisoner. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's what he's saying to them. The Holy Ghost has called you into this family. Walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it. Look at verse 11. I gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Paul's saying, look, the Lord has given you pastors. He's given you teachers. And then he says to them, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Walk worthy of your family. Stop lying about other Christians. That's what Paul's saying to them. Stop lying about them. Verse 28, start working. Verse 29, stop corrupt communication. 30, stop grieving the Holy Ghost. He goes down this. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your family. The Lord's family. I was reading one night on the life of Queen Victoria, godly Queen of England. And she went one night with her children in the carriage. And she was going to a function. And the carriage pulled up. Queen Victoria got out, and of course everybody's there. And she turned to her children and she said, children, royal children, behave as such. Behave as such. What was she saying? your bad behavior will bring down my throne. It'll bring down my name. You're the children of the Queen. Royal children. Behave as such. And of course, we take that infinitely higher. What's Paul saying to them? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul's saying, don't bring down the name of Christ by lying about Christians, by not working, by grieving the Holy Ghost, like was said to David. You've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, David. It was God's name that suffered. The vocation wherewith you're called. Paul shows them this. Then chapter 5, as we saw last week, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6, Paul deals with family life. And then he says, finally. Do you see it now? Finally, in light of the fact that you're blessed by God, you're chosen by the Lord, you're brought into His family, you're quickened by the Spirit, you're saved by grace, I'm praying for you. Walk worthy of this vocation. Put away these sins. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. In light of all that, all you have in Christ, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why does he say it? In light of what I've showed you, how to live, how you're blessed, I've given you pastors and teachers. In light of all that, there is a mighty power against you. Get it, it's certain. Paul just didn't say finally. Finally means in light of what I have shown you, Ephesians. What you are in Christ, all your privileges, you're called into God's family. Now keep that in mind because the devil is against you. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying you're not warring against someone who's your equal. Your enemy is a supernatural being. And that's it set up. As much time as I want to spend on that part of it. And over the next few weeks, or when I'm back here taking this class, I've entitled the whole study, The Conflict That Is Inevitable. The Conflict That Is Inevitable. Because you know why? No conflict, no Christian. You can't be a Christian and not have a conflict. Whom the devil doesn't tempt, whom the devil doesn't go against, that person is not a Christian. The conflict is inevitable. The Bible never says the enemy might go against you. Paul says, we wrestle. We wrestle. Charles Hodge, that mighty theologian of bygone day, said this: the Christian conflict is not only real, it is difficult and dangerous. It is one in which true believers are often grievously wounded, and multitudes of reputed believers entirely succumb. It is one also in which great mistakes are often committed, and serious loss incurred from ignorance of its nature and of the appropriate means for carrying it on. Dear believer, your own strength won't do. If your own strength would do, this portion is not necessarily. If your strength will get you through, the Lord didn't need to say, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are engaged in a conflict with the powers of darkness, supernatural powers, and therefore our weapons need to be of God. First thing I want to show you is seeking strength from the right source. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Verse 10. That term, in the Lord, it speaks of our union with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't go along like the cults who really believe in this, get it into your mind, and they just say, keep repeating it, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and you keep going on like that long enough, and you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's absolute rubbish. That's to put it very politely. That's what they do. Just keep saying. Or if you're sick, just keep telling yourself, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. That is what they teach. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, understand what this means. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. The strength comes from the Lord. That's the meaning of the word might. It means something we are given, something we receive. That means you need to avail yourself of the means of grace. As we saw last week in that message, Mr. Porter, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Realize that the Lord is mighty. That's what Paul's saying. See the greatness of his strength. See your strength isn't sufficient. Look to Christ. Now turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Here's a man in a conflict. Here's a man in a battle. Genesis 49, a man of God. The battle's raging. He's getting wounded. Genesis 49, verse number 22. It's Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now look at verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. How were the archers shot at him? How did they shoot at him? How was he hurt? How was he hated? Well, his brothers lied about him. They envied him. They sold him into Egypt. And then they lied to their father about him. Potiphar's wife made a false accusation. He's thrown into prison. And do you believe that's exactly the way the devil works? We are going to be talked about. They did it to Christ. They said our Lord was of Beelzebub. They said he was a wine bibber. Said he was a blasphemer. And here's Joseph. These darts thrown at him. The archers have sorely grieved him. Shot at him. Hated him. But look at verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Right in the midst of the battle, as the enemies gone out against him, Joseph strengthened. And Joseph is enabled to go through, even against the accusations. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Because remember this, we can't stop people talking about us. But the Lord rules away their approach. The Lord rules away their approach. Look with me at Psalm 105, verse number 17. Because here's what happens. You remember what I've told you. This awful accusation has been made against the man of God. Potiphar's wife made it. He's in prison because of it. Look at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Listen, that is heart-touching statements. He's hurt. He's in irons. He's in the prison. But it says 8:19, until the time that the word came and the word of the Lord tried him. What does that mean? That is speaking of how the Lord delivered him, how the Lord rolled away their approach from his testimony. You see, Joseph's accused of this awful sin with this woman. He's in prison. But it says here in verse number 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried the case. God delivered him. How did he do it? You know what happened? Pharaoh had dreams. Nobody could interpret them. Joseph sent for out of prison to deal with it. He said the interpretation of dreams is with God. Read it when you go home, Genesis 40, that's where it's found. And Joseph tells the interpretation of the dream because God gives him it, and God, in giving him the answer, clears his name, because it cannot be thought that a man who was represented as Joseph was, God would work with him in that way. That's how God cleared him. He showed that God was with him. He showed that God was with him and therefore cleared his name, because look at verse number 20. The king sent and loosed him. Even the king saw it. The accusation can't be right because God's with that man. And dear people, if you ever hear of somebody slandering a man of God, don't believe it, because if God's with them, the accusation's not right. That's what that means. God rolled away his reproach. God will defend his people the very same bit. He says, touch not my prophets. God brought it to pass. Joseph was able to deal with it. And therefore, Pharaoh saw,
He's innocent. Because it was only Joseph's word against hers. But God rolled it away. God rolled away the reproach. Right in the midst of the battle, he strengthened. God's with him. Because it's the testimony of Joseph's life in prison. And the Lord was with him. Sold into Egypt, and the Lord was with him. And listen, as I said at the outset, if the Lord's with somebody, they're going to have trouble. But in the midst of it, God strengthened him. He was made strong. It doesn't say he was made strong. Come back to Genesis 49. It doesn't say he was made strong by his own might. He was made strong. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Right in the midst of it. You see, there are those who tell us that in the Old Testament, they didn't live by faith and they weren't saved by grace. They were. Joseph lived by faith. How was he strengthened? Because faith has an object. It rests somewhere. Our faith, saving faith, rests somewhere. The life of faith rests somewhere. And Joseph's faith rested in Christ. And what is faith? It brings God into our situations. That's what faith is. And Joseph, in the midst of it, he's strengthened. But, look at 24, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You see, there is a teaching, and it's still about, and the Roman Catholic Church teach it. They believe the way you deal with a sinful world, when televisions pump sin and newspapers and billboards and you know everywhere around you sin, and they say the only way to deal with that is go and live in a monastery. That was the thinking behind monasteries. Get away, put a wall around it, just completely avoid everybody and everything. But that's not how you deal with it. Paul shows us how you deal with it. You recognize the battle, and you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You don't go and live in a monastery. You see the battle, you realize it's going to happen, and you draw from God, and you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We all realize our weaknesses. That's another way to deal with it. Realize your own weakness. Remind yourself what personal failure feels like. We all know what that feels like. I used to come home from work at nights. Boy, I used to be mad with myself. I used to think, well, that was well dealt with. And you feel you let the Lord down and you're down in the dumps and you're disgusted with yourself. We all know what it's like. Inevitability of the conflict. Remind yourself what it feels like. That you can't do it without the Lord. That we need the Lord with us. William Gurnall, he wrote a great book on this. The Christian in Complete Armor. But he said this of Christ. He will lead you on to the field of battle with courage. He'll bring you off it with honor. He lived and died for you. And he'll live with you. And when you die, he'll be with you. His tenderness to his soldiers is unmatched. He heals their wounds and gives them victory. There's our Lord. There's our Lord Jesus. And Paul, introducing to these Ephesians, saved out of revival, saved in a city given over to idolatry, it's had its riots, it's had everything. Paul says to them, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. There's how to live the Christian faith, life. Realize your power is not enough and get to the Lord. Now, secondly, seeking strength because of the battle, because of Satan. Verse number 11. We're not going to get through this. Verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, again, some of you have heard this before, but some of you have not. For the sake of those who have not, wiles, it means cunning, deceit, fraud. Stand against the wiles of the devil. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. Now, the names of the devil in the scriptures are given by the Holy Ghost that we might learn something of his activities. If you have a concordance, use it. If you don't have a concordance, get one, because they're good. And then every time you come across a name in the Bible, you can look what that name means. And as you see what the name means, then you understand what the Lord's saying to you. Let's have a few examples. Serpent means deceiver. These are names of the devil. Dragon, destroyer,
Satan means opposer. Belial means reckless. Apollyon means destruction. Roaring lion, well, we know what that means. Great red dragon, we know what that means. Prince of the world, angel of the bottomless pit, tempter, or Beelzebub. That's the leader of evil spirits, that's what it means. But that term tells us something else as we set this up. It tells us this, that though Satan is the most powerful devil, he is not the only devil. We have multitudes of, there are multitudes of devils. Christ taught on judgment day, he would say to the unsaved, depart from me into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a multiplicity of devils. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Where did they come from? Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Revelation 12, 3. And behold, a great red dragon. There's the devil. Having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. It's symbolic language. The stars there is the angelic host. In the rebellion of Satan, he drew a third of the angelic host with him. They're caught up with him in his rebellion. That's what it means. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And my dear friend, there is the enemy. There is the one who goes against the church. There's the hater of Christ. There's the one that seeks to damn the soul. There he is. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he says, for. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Go back there. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's he saying? The problem with this world is not merely on a human level. There's powers and principalities. As Lloyd-Jones says, the problem with the world is the devil and his powers. The natural man will not, natural man won't accept that teaching. He will not accept that. If you told somebody today, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, you know what they would say? Fairy tales. It's folklore. That's what they actually think. But the trouble is, dear people, that that has infiltrated into the Church of Christ. And so-called professing Christendom, a lot of it, no longer believes in a devil. They no longer believe in a devil. There's this few rational thinking. And what it really is this. Well, if I don't understand it, if I can't explain it, I won't believe it. And they can't explain the devil, so they don't believe in the devil. And that happens. There are Christians, and they will tell you they don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I don't believe in the atonement. I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe Jesus walked in water, because you can't explain that. And I certainly don't believe in the devil. I was preaching one day in Aberdeen. And this man came over and he shook hands with me and he says, I'm a believer. And I says, nice to meet you. And blah, 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 whatever we talked about, I can't really remember. But then I remember this bit. He says, I've just got one massive problem. I says, what's that? I don't believe in creation. He just told me he was a believer. I thought, somebody here to encourage me. I don't believe in creation. And we end up having a little debate and he stormed off. But so we did. They were impressed. But you understand me. And that's it's crept into the church. If I can't understand it, if I can't explain it, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. They tell us the Lord went about doing good. He came just to set an example. Follow Jesus' example. That's what they tell us. We don't believe in the devil. Just forget about doctrine. It divides. Let's just go about and do your best. That's why the Lord came. Dear people, that is absolute nonsense. 1 John tells us the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you can't believe in Christ and not believe in a devil. You can't believe in the doctrine of salvation and not believe in a fallen world where the devil entered a garden and tempted our first parents, because Christ came to undo what Adam did do and do what Adam didn't do when the devil entered that garden. And you can't believe in one and not the other. They tell us we don't need doctrine. Doctrine just divides. That is absolute rubbish. How can you speak in sin if you don't believe in doctrine? Because it's the doctrine of sin. How can you speak in Christ if you don't believe in doctrine? Because it's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of the atonement. It's the doctrine of the precious blood. It's the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of sin, temptation, all these things. Because the name doctrine, it just means temptation. Or not temptation, teaching. That's what doctrine means. And these people say, don't believe in doctrine. If I can't explain it, I'll not be believing it. Dear people, the Holy Ghost said through Jude, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And the trouble today is that much of Christendom, what they teach is not the faith once delivered. Because the faith once delivered to the saints is in that book and everything that book teaches. And listen, if you don't believe that book, you are not a Christian. Full stop. Full stop. You can't be a Christian and say, I don't believe in creation, or I don't believe in the virgin birth, or I don't believe these things. If you say that, you're not a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ who believes that book from cover to cover. And the trouble is, we live in a fallen world. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how to deal with it, dear believer, is not to try and cut yourself off and live in isolation. It's to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. See the inevitability of the conflict. It's going to happen. You're the Lord's, but see this. We have a blessed leader who says, come, draw from me all you need. I'll strengthen you. Like I did with Joseph right in the midst of the battle. You can't stop things being said. I'll roll away your reproach. George Whitfield, and again, I just use this one about reproach because it is how the devil attacks at times. We'll look at different ones as we go through this. George Whitfield had an accusation made against him one time. And he said this, I have no way of clearing my name. But he said, if God doesn't roll away my reproach in time, he'll roll it away before the countless millions in judgment day. Because God always rights the wrong. Because Christ is our leader, the captain of our salvation. He leads us onto the battlefield. He did it when He saved us. And He leads us off it in honor. Be strong in the Lord, power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me close this week very practically. We'll come back to this. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What a word. Peter's speaking to believers. Be sober. Be vigilant. It's an exhortation of love. It's an exhortation of fact. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know, friend, that's what we've all got to do. And if you see a brother or sister fall, and the enemy comes in, don't criticize them. Remember, were it not for God's grace, it could be you. Tell your brother or sister you're praying for them and help them. The conflict's inevitable. May God write His word in our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee
for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for He who leads us on to the battlefield when He saved us. But, O God, we pray that You'll help us remember the vocation wherewith we're called. O God, help us, we pray. Put Your hand on us. Bless every head here bowed before Thee. Keep us safe from the wiles of the devil. But, O God, lead Your church on with God. Make her mighty in these days, Lord. Set her ablaze. We see a country and it bears all the hallmarks of satanic activity. God, make her mighty. Give her power. Bless the morning meeting. Bless Dr. Kearns. Bless the prayer meetings that now starts. And glorify Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.